Well, good morning. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word now, we pray you will take our minds and think through them. Take my lips and speak through them. Take each and every one of our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to look again at our reading that Glenys gave to us, Luke 12 and verse 13. Early last week, you may have seen on the local news a group of radiographers outside Brighton Hospital on strike. And one of them was holding a placard. It read, "This is not greed." In our reading, Luke tells us about Jesus telling the parable of the rich fool. And he could well be holding up another placard reading, "This is greed." We're not concerned this morning with the rights and wrongs of the NHS strike, but we should certainly be concerned with Jesus telling this great crowd of many thousands gathered to hear what this new preacher from Galilee had to say. The NHS strike may pose problems for some of us in the short term. The words of Jesus will affect the lives of all of us for eternity. So what's this situation all about? Well, the Jews of those times, as you know, had strict rules about inheritance. When the head of the family died, his legacy was divided among his sons in such a way that the eldest would always get twice as much as anybody else. If there were five sons, then cash and property would be divided by six, and the eldest would claim a third. And you remember the famous parable of the prodigal son, three chapters further on. The younger son gets a third of the property and squanders it, while his elder brother gets two-thirds. So there were definite rules and regulations about who got what. Now this man in the crowd seemed to want Jesus to intervene in an inheritance division that had already been settled. It seems he wanted to change the accepted rules in his favour. And Jesus is quite severe with him. "No," he says, "I haven't come to be a judge over the legality of this or that. I haven't come to be like some of your rabbis, some kind of arbiter in legal arguments. I'm not another Solomon. I'm not interested in that. What concerns me is the motive behind such a request. What concerns me is what's going on in your heart." And that's what so often concerns Jesus in the Gospels, isn't it? Not the outward appearance, but the inner motive. Not what is seen on the surface, but the state of the heart. Do you remember that famous passage in Matthew where he's talking about Jewish food laws? And he says this, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. Time and again, Jesus criticized the Pharisees and scribes, not necessarily about what they did on the surface, although even that was sometimes suspect, but on the state of their heart. And it's the same with this unnamed man in the crowd. The problem was with his heart was that it was full of greed. Greed for an unjust part of the family inheritance. So after his rebuke to him, Jesus gives some advice to this very large crowd and to us here on Harvest Festival morning. Watch out, he says. And that watch out is a very strong word in the original language. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And of course he knew that better than anyone because he lived out that maxim. I don't need to tell you we're in the middle of party conference season. We're being bombarded by all kinds of promises and half promises from those who would like our vote next year. Are all these politicians and what they say genuine? Well, I couldn't possibly comment. But I do sometimes wonder whether their personal lifestyles reflect the policies they endorse. We can have no such reservations about Jesus holding up his no greed placard. Here is a man who set no store by what he possessed. Here is a man who lived from hand to mouth. As he famously said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The one through whom the world was made had no need of the world's possessions. And then he underlines the unimportance of possessions by telling a parable, a simple story with a meaning. It's about a rich landowner. He doesn't have a name, but back in the day, some of you will remember, Rainbow Drama put him into a sketch as part of a summer series. This was about people who at some point in their lives were given a clear choice before following God's way or following their old selfish way. We called him Mr. Tatius, Mr. Austin Tatius. Anyway, this rich landowner, whatever he was called, is faced with a problem. He's had a good harvest and his barns are already full. What does he do with his wealth? In verse 18, we read his decision to pull down his barns and build larger ones, to store all his surplus grain, and then to look forward to years of relaxation, to sit back, to take life easy, to eat, drink, and make merry. But his plans, so carefully worked out, are brought to nothing. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool! This very night, your life will be demanded of you. This very night, you will die. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" And we might imagine that rich man replying, "Why, God? Why has it all come to this? Because, God replies, because in all this you've only thought of yourself. Your words are full of I. What should I do? I will do this. I will pull down. I will build. I will store. I will eat, drink, and be merry. Your greedy heart has been your downfall, because you look inward to yourself and not upward to me and outward to those who are in need. Well, can we also be part of that crowd this morning? Can we hear those words of Jesus? Watch out. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He does not, I'm sure, suggest we should own nothing, although he did. Our existence depends on somewhere to live, something to ride in or on, money in the bank to supply our needs. But if we take the message of this parable to heart, then perhaps we need to look at our possessions in a new light. To hold them, yes, but to hold them with an open hand. So if they are needed, we are happy for them to be used elsewhere, for the purposes of God and for the needs of others. Watch out, says Jesus. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, for where your possessions are, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So on this Harvest Sunday, may we, you and I, strive to ensure that the fruit of our lives, the harvest of our hearts, will be acceptable to him, not only in the manner of how we use our possessions, but in all the other ways in which he tells us how to live our lives. And those ways, of course, are many, not only in how we should use our possessions, but in how we should use our gifts, our talents, how we should behave to others, how we should spread his word, his gospel, his good news, how we should confess when we fail, and most significantly on our minds at present, how we should view the sacrament of marriage and the place of sex and gender in the life of God's creation. It could be that sometimes we feel that spark of rebellion against such a list, against the life he asks us to live. It could be that when we look at those two commands he gave when he embarked on his short preaching life, repent and follow me, we might be tempted to downplay the follow me bit, finding his demands too much in this increasingly secular world in which we live. And at such times, we only need to do one thing, whether it's harvest or Advent, Christmas or Easter, consider Jesus Christ. Consider what an example he has given us to follow. Consider what power he gives through the Holy Spirit to help us follow his exacting but necessary way of life. Last Thursday was National Poetry Day, so I have an excellent excuse for ending with a poem about Jesus. It's one you may have heard before. It was written in 1926 by the Reverend James Allen Francis in Pennsylvania. It's called One Solitary Life. He was born in an obscure village, a child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never had a family or owned a home. He never travelled more than 200 miles from the place he was born. He never wrote a book or held an office. He did none of the things that usually accompany greatness. While he was still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends deserted him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had, his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he is still the central figure for much of the human race. All the armies that ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. Amen.